This morning we're going to be reading from Colossians. I'm just going to pull that up here. So Colossians chapter 3, if you have a Bible or a Bible displaying device on you. Colossians chapter 3 and starting at verse 15. And if you don't have one of those, just listen and I will read it to you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving.
I'm delighted to be with you this morning, joining by the wonders of Zoom. I'd love to be with you in person, but as some of you know, I have various health conditions which have been brought on by the strain of watching Watford for so many years. Of course, what we've discovered in the last few months is that sermons and Zoom aren't always an easy fit, as my son Peter discovered the other day when he was preaching for Emmanuel Church in Northwood. Peter's girlfriend had loyally promised to listen in, and Peter wondered why her camera was switched off. So Peter sent her a private message via the chat button to ask why. And catastrophically, by mistake, she sent a reply to the entire congregation to say, "I've got my camera off because I'm in bed." And what was worse was that for the entire service, that was the only message in the chat box. Well, it could have been worse, I suppose. So if you've got your camera switched off this morning, please get ready for a socially distanced visit from our leadership team. I'm so grateful to Chris and the leaders for choosing to follow this Frontline Sunday series. As many of you know, I work for LICC, who developed this material. And what we hear time and time again is that the message that the God who created the universe is interested in all of life and in what you do each day is both liberating for individuals and life-changing for churches. Stories like we've had from Maria and David and Sarah about their daily front lines not only help us understand them more, they inspire other conversations. In our home group, people talked about their challenges as a teacher, working in the NHS, helping disadvantaged children. And it was the most moving conversation I've been part of in the years I've been at Fairfield. We may be at school, or a full-time mum at home, or retired, but God cares passionately about what we do and where and how we do it. And I'm so grateful to everyone who brought or thought this morning about an object which symbolises their daily front line. This morning, I'd like to draw out two key themes from our Bible reading from Colossians that explain what God wants of us and how we can respond. Our themes are, do it all in the name of Jesus and do it with all your heart. We'll take our talk in two halves. Repeatedly through the Bible passage we read, God urges us to put the Lord at the centre. do it all in the name of Jesus. Verse 17, do it all in the name of the Lord. Verse 18, verse 20, verse 22, verse 23, work for the Lord. And verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, most of the people hearing the letter would have been slaves, although a more accurate description would actually be bonded labour, which would have included teachers and gardeners and household servants. Around 40% of Roman society were in that category, and in many ways they kept the economy of the Roman Empire going. But they had little control of their lives. It would have been tempting for them to think that their daily tasks were insignificant. But Paul's encouragement to them offered a new way of seeing that these daily tasks mattered. I love the story about President John F. Kennedy's first visit to the NASA Space Center back in 1961. President Kennedy noticed a cleaner carrying a broom, and he interrupted his tour, walked over to the man and asked, "What are you doing?" And the cleaner replied, "Mr. President, I am helping to put a man on the moon." Here was someone doing the humblest duties, and yet he had vision for how what he did mattered and who he was doing it for. Yet so often Christians struggle to see that their daily lives really matter to God, as if the Holy Spirit says at the office door, "Well, I'm off now, but I'll see you at the prayer meeting later." However, in these verses, Paul gives us the key to unlocking a sense of purpose and motivation. It's there in verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, work as if you were working for the Lord, not for men. Verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Do it all in the name of Jesus. When we do something in the name of Jesus, we're acting as his ambassador, called to represent him in whatever we do and say. You can change a nappy in Jesus' name, or cook dinner in Jesus' name, or stack a shelf in Jesus' name, or run a business meeting in his name, or plumb a sink in Jesus' name, or coach a team in Jesus' name, or treat a patient in Jesus' name, or be a friend in Jesus' name. Do it all in the name of Jesus. You may know the story of Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, who put a postcard above the sink in her kitchen, and on it she wrote these words, "Divine service undertaken here twice daily." She understood what it was to offer her life as an act of worship. It's an attitude which reflects the words of a great old hymn by George Herbert. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine. In our passage, Paul is giving us an echo of that famous verse from Psalms. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. As you may know, Psalm 90 is the only psalm out of all 150 that was written by Moses. And the context was the journey through the wilderness from Egypt. It was a key moment in Jewish history, a sense of journey. But what do you do in the desert? Well, I guess you clean your pots and you look after your goats. Humble duties, not exciting of themselves, but part of a journey with God and part of building his kingdom. Work done as an act of worship. Do it all in the name of Jesus. Whatever we do, that essay to write, that lesson to teach, we do it for him. Paid work, or voluntary work, schoolwork or housework. We do it for him. As Chris said in his talk the other week, we do everything for the glory of God. Why? Because it's our response to what Jesus has done for us. As Paul tells us in Philippians, he came to take the nature of a servant. He humbled himself. He made himself nothing and died on a cross. That's why we should do it all for Jesus. Our next song picks up that theme. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. And after that, we'll look at what Paul tells us about how we should approach whatever we do. In our first half, we've been looking at whatever you do, we should do it all for Jesus. And wherever we go, and whatever we do, Jesus is Lord. Now, of course, no one is saying that work is easy. You may have heard about the barber who gave up his job because he just couldn't cut it. Or the fisherman who couldn't live on his net income. Or the plumber who found his work too draining. Or the historian who gave up because he couldn't see a future in it. It's tempting sometimes to think of work as some sort of necessary evil, only there to help us pay the bills. But at the outset, God created work to be a good and fulfilling experience. Right back in Genesis, before the fall, Adam and Eve were given tasks to do, to look after the garden or to name the animals. Work was a positive thing. And here Paul gives us instruction on how to work. It's there in our passage in verses 22 and 23. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Or to paraphrase it in the words of the song by Ella Fitzgerald or Bananarama, it ain't what you do, it's the way that you do it. Paul points us how to worship in action. For those in paid employment, it's an unusual time, isn't it? With working from home and bosses who simply can't see what hours we're working or what we're actually doing each day. The King James Version has a quaint little phrase here to warn us what to avoid. It tells us not to do eye service or to be a man pleaser, only trying to impress when we're being watched. In one of his books, Mark Green gives us a warning. Most of us are atheists when it comes to our work. We don't think God is looking, he wrote. So what does working look like when you're not being watched? The preacher Charles Spurgeon once asked a maid what difference it had made after she became a Christian. And she replied, "Now I lift the mat and clean under it." That is such a lovely illustration. Instead of sweeping things under the carpet, we should be transparent, seeking to please God, not men. The Christian commentator William Barclay phrased it like this: "The conviction of the Christian worker is that every single piece of work produced must be good enough to show God." And Paul links to that in verse 22, sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, or what we might call integrity and consistency and depth of character. Stamped through us like Brighton Rock should be the word Jesus. Many of you will be familiar with the Oscar-winning film Chariots of Fire, which tells the story of the Christian faith of Olympic champion Eric Liddell. There's a beautiful line in the film when Eric Liddell's father says, "You can bring glory to God when you peel a potato if you do it with perfection." And later in the film, Eric says, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." And those quotes combine for us the thrusts of these verses. Don't be a man pleaser or a woman pleaser. Be a God pleaser. And secondly, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men. Paul is talking to slaves, isn't he? And chapter 4 tells us he's writing from prison and he's in chains himself. It's not like he's writing a postcard lying on a hammock on a tropical beach. He knows life can be tough. And yet he instructs Christians to be wholehearted. Honour God as you mop the floor or do some admin at the Senate or tutor the children. Not begrudgingly, but heartily. And that's a message for us today too. Whether your tasks are paid or unpaid, junior or senior, mundane or stimulating, simple or complex, we're told to do them for God, not men, and to do them wholeheartedly and with integrity. And in doing so, we bring glory to God. Wouldn't any employer want someone in their team who was wholehearted rather than lazy, had integrity rather than being dishonest, was thorough rather than slapdash? Our tasks have purpose. As Martin Luther put it, through our labours, God is seeking the flourishing of his world, even amidst its sin and brokenness. At LICC, we've tried to find a way of articulating how this might all look in practice. It's what we call fruitfulness on the front line. It's a framework that's been used by around 3,000 churches and 150,000 Christians in the last few years. And Fairfield, I know, has used it in our Inspire group and in our Transforming Work group. We call that framework the six M's, or you could call it LICC's Rule of Six. And it highlights different ways we can be fruitful in serving God on our daily front lines. We've seen from Paul's instructions, we should do good work in the power of the Spirit, and we should model godly character. We can seek to love our colleagues or even a difficult boss. We can seek to shape the culture of our workplace or home or club by seeking to bring Christ's values to the ethos that drives its structures and systems. How might you make your team members feel more valued? Or give praise to someone more junior? Or to have less gossip? I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and all the people in her department are working from home, and some of them are isolated, and some are stressed, and many are working long hours. And my friend Anna Marie has made sure that each week she speaks to each team member of her team one-to-one. It doesn't sound much, does it? But in her city corporation, even to do that is highly distinctive. It's been said, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. What single step might you take? or we may speak out for truth and justice. This is Kelly, and she discovered that the office cleaner wasn't receiving a proper wage. Kelly helped to change the company's policy, and she was 24 at the time. And we can be a messenger for the gospel, taking the love of Jesus to those who don't know him, who don't go to church, and who are unlikely to go to church. In our nation, regular church attendance is around 6%. For those in their 20s, church attendance is 2%. We have to take the gospel out to our daily front lines, whatever it is that we do there. As many of you know, Paul Nettleship works in a legal practice. And it's not always been easy. And there have been times when he's found the owner really quite difficult. He's worked for her for more than 10 years, and he's prayed for her, and he's faithfully tried to model the first five M's we've talked about. And more recently, Paul has shared the gospel with her. And in God's goodness, she's come to put her faith in Jesus as her saviour. Paul has been a messenger of the gospel on his daily front line. As Christians, we take the gospel to our daily front lines and seek to introduce others to Jesus. And that's what our Frontline Sundays series is all about envisioning and equipping us and empowering us for our daily front lines, the places where we mix with those who don't know Jesus. So in Colossians, Paul encourages us to do it all in the name of Jesus and to do it with all our hearts as we seek to serve him. Whatever we do, whether in a church worship context, as we see in verses 15 to 17, or out in the world, we do it for him who, as our communion reminds us, came to reconcile all things to himself through his blood shed on the cross. It's not what you do, it's who you do it for. And it's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. Because in God's economy, everyone is a key worker. We don't have to take God with us to our front line, because he is already there. Amen.